Open your Bibles this morning over to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to try to wade in again on the idea of the King James Bible. And, we got several visitors here today, and then some of you new members, and I just want the record to show this is not an every Sunday kind of thing. How many of you have been here for 10 years? How many of you have heard me preach on or teach on the King James Bible more than twice in 10 years? Okay, so this is not a hobby horse. Okay, that's usually what happens when somebody says, oh, you go to the King James Church, they ride that hobby horse. It's not a hobby horse. Okay, we just believe it. And the reason we don't have to ride a hobby horse is we can prove it. And so that's what we're trying to do here in these days. And so over in 2 Timothy, we were looking, it was 2 weeks ago we were here, and we were looking at this idea of inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and of course, 1 Peter talks in the same light. That's the two key references for inspiration. I several years ago was asked, there has just been another, I don't know what you call it, but this stuff goes around and goes around and goes around, and it goes around about every 30 years. It becomes a real critical key factor, with the hurling of mud and all that kind of stuff. And one of the self-described popes of the Baptist movement has in recent months taken it upon himself to, the King James Bible's full of errors, needs to be reprinted, and that type stuff. And interestingly, the Lord put him down rather quickly. His voice is no longer accepted among even those who were falling at his feet, worshiping him a year ago. But, the Lord said, I'll take care of my book, and he does. And yet, about every 30 years, this goes around again and again and again. And so it's important that we look at it and understand it. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a pastor's conference, and specifically on inspiration. And it's interesting, and you can pick the books up, and it would be wonderful to do so, that you'll be very hard-pressed to find any theologian who will define the word inspiration. They will talk about our inspired Bible. They will talk about what, the Bible is inspired. They will even quote these verses of Scripture, but they will not define their term inspiration. And the reason they will not define the term inspiration is because they really don't know exactly what it is. And secondly, once you define the term inspiration, then you've got a real problem if you do not believe or add to that or couple with that the understanding of preservation. So I want you to write those two words down on your paper there, on your notes today, inspiration and then preservation. And we tend to worship around the doctrinal statement of we believe in the inspiration. Now, we add to that a lot of words. We add verbal, plenary, we've got all those little words that are added to it to specify that we're not like everybody else. Okay, in other words, we believe in inspiration, but we don't believe in inspiration like these people do over here. Because we believe in verbal inspiration. Then you got another group going, oh, yeah, but we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. And, we come down those lines. And I'm not saying I'm in disagreement with that mincing of the word if you're going to tell. But the truth of the matter, why don't you just define it? Instead of adding the little, caveats or the words that will narrow us down, why don't you just define what the word inspiration is? I wrote it. Hopefully I can find it here. I thought it was in the back of this Bible here when I took some of these notes. And I have for years used this as a definition of inspiration. And here we go. I'm looking. Hold tight. Okay, I can't find it, but I'll give it to you anyway. Inspiration is a process. I don't even know what a process is. Okay? It's something that is done to achieve a result. Inspiration is a process that God utilized to put His words on paper. Anybody lost yet? Okay. What process would we use to put words on paper? We'll use writing or a pen to write them down. We would say he penned those things or he wrote them. Well, it could be expanded because we could actually dictate to someone else. Sometimes I do dictate letters to the secretaries and they write those letters. So that is a process. I mean, you understand what the word process now involves. Inspiration is a process whereby God puts his words on paper. Just as truly and really as if he had written them himself. But he, in that process, can use other people. Okay? Now, to give you an example of that, and hold on, because we're going to come right back here in just a minute. How many of you have heard that, you know, the idea of the originals? How many of you have heard that teaching, that the originals are inspired? Okay? And the big thing today is, only the originals are inspired, and therefore your King James Bible is not the original, and therefore it cannot be inspired. Okay, that's the logic. But that logic is based on really the most deceptive teaching that there is. Number one, you haven't defined what inspiration is. Inspiration is a process that results in the words on the paper being what? God's words, just as certainly as if he had written them there himself, no matter what he uses. He could inspire an individual. He could say, write. And so the prophet would write, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Or he could use someone to compile. Okay? Which is what you're dealing with the book of the Chronicles. You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. They're sitting there, they're compiling those. He can use a number of processes. Not only that, but the idea that only the originals are inspired. I want that to sink in for a minute. Puts you in a lot of trouble. Because there are several books in the Bible that are not the originals, and nor were they the originals when they were written. As a matter of fact, the writing process was not the originals. Why? Because God inspired someone who then dictated to someone else, and the originals were already too removed. Come to the book of Romans just for a second. Keep a hand right here in 2 Timothy. I'm going to move quickly, and I want to establish this as we move along here. Look at the book of Romans chapter 16. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, right? Wrong. Paul did not pen the book of Romans. I'm getting a few confused looks. If only the originals were inspired. What's interesting is in Romans chapter 1, Paul claims authorship of the book. Paul, an apostle. But Paul did not pen the words. Romans chapter 16. Look down here at verse number in Romans 16. He's greeting and saluting and all the things that he does as normally Paul does in his writings. Look at verse number 22. I, Tertius, underline the next four words. Who wrote this epistle? Who wrote the book of Romans? Tertius wrote the book of Romans. Paul dictated to Tertius, who penned the words. Now, let me help you with that. How you define inspiration is really important. Because if you only inspire the individual Paul, then there never was an inspired book of Romans. How many of you are following me? Well, yeah, but that's not... Listen, the whole idea is we believe in the inspiration, and then human elements can creep in and they can make mistakes and they can, you know, transpose words. And I understand all the higher criticism and where it comes from. But if that's true for copies of versions and copies of manuscripts, then it is also true from the source to the secondary. We have to admit that someone can make a mistake from position A to position B, then Paul is in the same dilemma because Tertius could have made a mistake. Unless God preserved that through Paul and to Tertius, who put it on paper. Now, I'm not straining at a gnat to swallow a camel. Inspiration is a process that follows all the way through so that the words on the paper are God's words just as truly as if he had written them there with his own hand. Therefore, I believe Romans is inspired. Okay? But how many of you following me now? There's not a direct, it doesn't end with Paul. That's not where the words are put on paper. The words are put on paper, or the words are put on vellum, or whatever you want to use. I'm trying. Some scholar's going to listen to this and go, he doesn't even know it wasn't written on paper. Well, thanks for your great enlightenment there while you duck the issue. I believe inspiration is a process that God uses to ensure that what is picked up in written form are His words just as truly and certainly as if He'd written them there Himself. And He can use the Apostle Paul, or He can use the Apostle Paul to dictate to Tertius, but the end result is that what's on the paper is God's exact words, just as He wanted them to be there. All right. Now, interestingly enough, you're holding in your lap a book that professes to be God's words. And strangely enough, in that context, we know that within the first couple of chapters of this book, we find an attack against those words. The first question the devil, first thing the devil ever says, yea, hath God said. Okay, if God says things and those are inspired things, and then is it not unusual for us to believe that one of the primary works or devices of the devil is to attack God's words? Not only that, but strangely enough, in the book you have in your lap, in three places, there are easily understood prohibitions against messing with His words. If God put three times in a book, don't mess with my book, what would you assume? Somebody is going to try to mess with it. And within the first three chapters, we find the devil messing with it. Wouldn't that reemphasize or emphasize that concern about God's words? Write down the references. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. We read our Proverbs every day. We read through the book of Proverbs once a month if you're on your Bible reading schedule. And so once a month, you read God's admonition. Don't mess with my book. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Who said that? The wisest man that ever lived, under inspiration. And what was on the paper were God's words, just as certainly if He'd written them there Himself. So God said, don't mess with my words. Not my thoughts, but my words. God protects His words. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and I'll just give you the other reference so we can move along. Most of you know where they are. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, 19. It's interesting. At the very beginning, Deuteronomy, he puts a warning in there. At the very end, Revelation, he puts a warning in there. Right in the middle, Proverbs, he puts a warning in there. And says, don't mess with my words. And then we immediately are introduced in our Bible to the one who messes with God's words. Who's the devil? So if inspiration is the process by which God puts on paper or vellum or parchment or whatever you want to use His words just as certainly as if He'd written them there Himself, then God says don't mess with those words. Okay? He also said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Then here's the question. Is God big enough to see that His words don't pass away? So the question that comes to mind is, this is going to be profound for you, write it down, where are they? You understand, we recognize the devil immediately tried to mess up God's words. And God evidently understood that that would be a tendency, so three times He put a warning and said, don't mess with the words, don't mess with the words, don't mess with the words. And so the question must be, where are they? And if we don't have them, we could all go play golf today because God lost. Well, yeah, but you know, His words were in the original. Then the original must still exist. It would have to, if that's what your interpretation is. You want to make a Greek scholar just get embarrassed and flustered and you know, speak in tongues. Tell him to show you the words God inspired. For years, I've been telling our kids as they go off to Bible colleges, because about 85% of the Bible colleges in the United States of America that are Baptist, our stripe, will teach their students in a roundabout way that, you know, well, God inspired his word. We believe in the inspiration, the verbal plenary inspiration. We believe in... And then they tell their kids, well, that word right there is wrong, and this word over here should have been translated that way. And that, okay, if my King James Bible's messed up, give me the one that's not. Where are the words that God inspired? Did he not say he would preserve them? Then where are they? Not one Greek scholar in America can answer that question. I'll tell you why. Because if they did, they'd lose their job or their credibility. Because here's what they would say. We don't have them. If they're honest, that's what they'll say. We don't have the words God inspired. Why? Well, because they were written down and you know they were destroyed. Within years and months. How many of you have ever seen something on parchment? You know, a papyrus, some of this stuff written on papyrus. Papyrus is like toilet paper. That's the best analogy I can give you. You know, where are the words? Well, yeah, you know, with handling and you know. Well, the same people that laugh at you for believing a King James Bible because it's just a translation and copies and copies and copies. You don't believe any different about the original. Because you've never seen an original. All you've ever seen is a copy of 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 an original. And yet you bow down and worship those and have the audacity to laugh at me because I believe I actually have the words that you won't tell me we've got. And somehow I'm weakening the body of Christ. Hey, mouth, let me help you with that. That's a title of respect. It's all the respect some of them are worthy of. Put the words in my hand or shut your mouth and resign your position from the faculty of whatever university you're in and admit that you are more of an atheist than a lot of atheists who at least are honest about their atheism. If God wrote a book, give it to me. Well, where's it at? You know, that's the problem. Sometimes people, they're intimidated. They try to be intimidated. You go to that church that believes the King James Bible, don't you? What do you believe? Well, you know, I believe, you know, modern scholarship. You believe scholarship, don't you? You really believe that stuff, don't you? You believe that? See, it's the idea, if you can't prove something, the best thing to use is brute intimidation. Especially when you're dealing with young people. And that process has worked very well in our educational system for the last 20 years. Very well for the last 20 years. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you just pump the stuff and pump the stuff. And kids say, oh, yeah, that's what they taught me. That's what I believe. Yeah, that's what everybody's always believed that. And, you know, it just is in a mess. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we know the verse, or you should know the verse, is one of the two key verses in the scripture on inspiration. Notice from this passage a couple things. Number one, all scripture, verse 16. Underline or circle the word all. What does all mean? Okay, very good. I'm glad we got that. I thought I was going to have to teach for several hours on that idea. All means all, in every detail, totally, completely, absolutely, all scripture. So if it is scripture, then it is what? All scripture is given by inspiration. So if I have scripture, then it must be what? Inspired, because all scripture is given by inspiration. And so if I don't have scripture, then I don't have to worry about the inspiration thought. Or if I don't believe in inspiration, it makes it impossible for me to ever have what? Scripture, because all scripture is given by inspiration. Can I tell you what the crowd believes? They don't believe you can pick up anything that's inspired. They don't believe you have access to an inspired Bible. They don't believe it exists. They can't by their own logic. All scripture is given by inspiration, right? Okay, put it in my hand. What version are they going to put in your hand? Well, we're in a process of trying to improve and oh yeah, okay, put them in my hand. Well, you know, we're higher criticism is where, yeah, it's working hard overnight, overtime. Sure. Put them in my hand. Well, you know, but some of the renderings, okay, some of the renderings, but put them in my hand. Well, we don't have them. Thank you. Thank you. Why are we paying you to teach us to love a book that doesn't exist? Oh, and we get uncanny with it. I've watched over the years the guys stand and they'll take a book and it's, I believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. And you know what he's doing? He's putting on a show. He's selling you some elixir. He's protecting his job. He's promoting his income because he doesn't believe what he just said. We believe the Bible. What, the one you got in your hand? Why did you change the words in it? Why did you tell us a better rendering would be? Well, I believe, you know, most of the words. Okay, why didn't you say that?
I believe most of the words in this book.
I'll tell you what, you wouldn't have kept your job. You'd have lost your income. Why didn't you say, I believe this book with a few exceptions where it was translated inaccurately and wrong, and I believe a few words need to be changed. Why don't you say that? Because you're a con man. You're selling elixir out of the back of your wagon and you're making a great living at it. But you're not honest. You're deceitful, which is a characteristic of Satan. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All right, if I do not have the inspired words of God, what do I have that's profitable for doctrine? So you'd say tomato, I say tomato, and it really doesn't matter, right? You say premillennial, I say postmillennial. Doesn't matter, does it? Well, but this book, yeah, but you know, that book's not God's word. I mean, I say you're eternally secure. You say you have to work and earn your salvation. Who really is right? Now watch this. So you live in a world that says, well, you know, as long as you're sincere. And you say, oh, those poor, deluded people. Where did they get that poor, deluded idea from? You say, well, that's silly. What's more silly than that? I'll tell you what's more silly than that. Saying you believe a book that you really don't believe. Or saying that this book teaches when you don't know what it teaches because you don't have the inspired word of God. We become our own God. That's why the term is called humanism. And many, many, many independent fundamental Bible-believing churches are on the road to humanism if they're not already there. Oh, they would never say that. They would never stand and say, I believe in the humanist. No, they wouldn't. They would stand and say, I believe this when they don't believe it. They put themselves in the seat of determination of what God said and what God didn't say. How many of you would like to be in that place? Sure. I'd like to be God. Say, well, you know, that's, you know, it's wrong when you do it, but it's okay when I do it. That's the state of Christianity that we are in today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. How dare you get in my face if you don't have God's word? I ought to punch your lights out. Tell me I need to do this and tell me I need... You don't even have a book to prove that. I don't care whether you have it or not. You're a liar. Let's be honest. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, watch this. There's no period there, right? How many of you have a Bible? There's no period at the end of that verse. Which means that it continues into the next verse. You know why he gave you a book that's profitable for those things? Notice verse number 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto, underline it, all good works. How many of you think it's important that Christians live like Christians? Amen. I think God feels that so much so that he gave us a book that would provide us with the means to help us, to make us able to perform all good works. But that book is an inspired book. Right? All scripture is given by? So if I don't have that, Am I provided with what I need? No. So can God judge me for keeping something that he never provided me the means? Would you accuse our soldiers if they went in and were sorely defeated by the enemy and lost the day and lost the battle if you found out that our own government refused to provide them with guns and ammunition and things? And then the scripture says, who goeth a warfare at his own charges? No, we provide them with all that stuff. That's reasonable, isn't it? Now, if we provide them with everything that they need, now then we can sit in judgment of it. Why didn't you win the battle? Well, here's what God provided. Well, I shouldn't say here because some people don't believe here. I believe here. Okay? Everything you need right here in English, which is really important. How many of you know that a 308 round does not fire well through an AK-47 or through an AR-15? Okay? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay? You have to have the right bullet for the gun. Okay? Or it won't fire it. So God had to give us the right bullets for the gun. We're going to be judged and held accountable for these things, and yet all of it hinges on God inspiring his word in such a state so that I can get it, right? I can't be held accountable if you didn't give it to me. You say, well, you know, we have it and it's pretty close. How do you know it's pretty close? Have you seen the original? Do you have a hidden copy? No. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody that has seen the original? No. Do you know any teachers that taught you what you believe who have seen the originals? No. Do you know any teachers who knew teachers who had seen the original? No. Do you know any teachers of teachers who knew teachers who had seen the... No. We could go back 25 generations, okay, just so I will rush to the end. Do you know teachers of teachers, 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 teachers? No. You understand the originals were destroyed probably within 30, 40 years of being written. Because they were written on toilet paper and everybody wanted to read them. And so if you wanted to keep his words, what would you have to do? You'd have to make your own copy. That's horrible. You know, I don't. Somehow it doesn't seem odd to me, because if you remember back to Moses' law in the Old Testament when they were going to get a king, you know what one of the first things God said the king was to do? To make a copy of his words. How many of you understand God understood that people would have to copy it? So if inspiration was a process in order to provide the man of God with everything that he needed to equip him to live a successful Christian life, if that was God's intent, and if God understood that what was given in its original format would be of necessity destroyed, because of use, I should say, destroyed within just a few, and then took steps to ensure that they would have it because he said the king is to make his own copy, then how many of you understand God understood copying was part of this process? Now, listen, have I quoted a scientist or a scholar? I haven't given you anything but scripture and logic that I have proven is based on the scripture. You say, well, I think that King James position is stupid. That's all right. I really don't care what you think, but I just want you to know that what you believe is equally stupid. And while you may think what I believe is stupid, at least one of us has a book that he knows is the Word of God and that he's subject to and that he obeys and that he relies on to help him live a Christian life. You have nothing. So you need to teach that to your children's when you sit down and have your children's. Teach them to your children when you sit down and have family devotions. Say, now kids, you know, listen, God inspired his book, but here's what I've done. You know, I like this one over here. And so I kind of patterned my life after that. And so, you know, you feel free to pick up your own book as you grow. Maybe Marx, maybe Lenin, Stalin, you know, get some of their writings, you know. You don't have an absolute book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? So that the man of God could be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now then, here's something. I'm not leaving the context of the chapter. I want you to skip back up to verse number 14. And some of you, this is kindergarten. I understand that. We've come through this once or twice before. He's talking to Timothy. Okay, look at verse, let's go to verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Watch verse 15. Underline the first five words. And that from a child. Anybody doesn't understand that phrase? And that from a child, now watch this, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Okay, all Scripture is, if it's not given by inspiration of God, then it is not Scripture. So he said, Timothy, you know, as a kid, you had the Scripture. Do you know anybody that believes Timothy had the original of Genesis? You think he was running around with what Moses penned? And said to his buddies, hey, listen, look here what I read last night. Do you think that Timothy ever touched an original? Ever saw an original? You understand, in Timothy's days, it would have been the Old Testament. Does anybody believe that Timothy's preacher had access to the original Torah? Timothy's raised in Asia Minor. His father's a Gentile. His mother's a Jew. You've got problems socially from every strata there. They're outcasts. Do you think they would have entrusted them? Do you think their preacher, their rabbi? And if Timothy had access to it, then did Paul have access to it? Or did Jesus have access to it? Or John, or James, or Peter? Because it was with Timothy, it must have been up there in Asia Minor. So the Lord let Timothy have something that not even the apostles had. Well, somehow the problem is in the definition of the word inspiration. And that is, God can keep His word inspired, even if it means making a copy or making a translation. Let me help you with that. People say, well, you know, you believe in an inspired translation. That's dual inspiration. Okay. God said to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Right? Moses went in to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. What language did he say that in? Are you talking to an Egyptian? Huh? Did God speak Egyptian to Moses? Oh, no, no. The originals are inspired in Hebrew. Well, then Moses gave him a translation. Was it perfect? Or did Moses somehow mess it up? You know, the word translation occurs in your Bible three times, if I'm not mistaken. And all three times the word is used in your Bible, it is used in reference to something that was perfectly achieved without any admixture of error. So where, if you're a Bible believer, do you get the idea that somehow translation would be imperfect? If every translation in your Bible was perfect. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Did he get, you know, up there and have an arm sticking out where his ear should be? And how many of you think Enoch was translated perfectly? Amen. Well, then what makes you think God can't preserve his inspiration through translation? Are we having fun yet? From the context, I know this. Number one, all Scripture. If it's Scripture, it got here by inspiration. If it didn't get here by inspiration, it should not and cannot justly be classified as Scripture. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration. We know that, secondly, the purpose behind inspiration was not to provide some mystique about a book. Was not that we would bow down and do homage to a book. It was to provide us with all the necessities to live victorious in this life. Therefore, if we do not have an inspired book, there is no way God can justly judge us for not living a good Christian life. He didn't give us the guns. He gave us the wrong ammo. Thirdly, from the context, what he calls inspired scripture, Timothy had as a little boy. In a part of the world that's not even classified as religious, but pagan. Do you see the problems I'm creating? All right, we're having fun, I hope. Now, we're going to rush just a little bit this morning. We've got a few minutes left. I've got an NIV. Brother Bob, would you come and soil your hands with this book? I want you to just read some references. I haven't checked these out, so I hope I'm right. And if you're here, if you gave me this, never mind. Just somebody gave it to me. They got right with God. Why would you use the NIV? Just sit down here and I'll have you read these references. Why would you use the NIV? Well, you know, you hear, well, these new versions, they improve. You know, they're easier to understand. And oh, there's no doctrinal changes. No, no, no. We would never, we don't do anything like this. This is the flagship of modern day translations. I mean, there are hundreds of them out there, but this is the flagship. This is the one everybody would say, well, I don't like the these and the now, so I got me a New International Version. I'll wipe the drool off your chin. I'm going to help you. Okay? But you know what you did? You swallowed hook, line, and sinker, which you would not take from the Bible you have right here on the table this morning. You swallowed hook, line, and sinker because some guy who's 18 who works in a Christian bookstore told you, yeah, this is the best translation out there. You know, this is the best one. All right. Let me help you with that. Psalm 10, verse 4 and 5. I want you to look at Psalm 10, verse 4 and verse 5. Why don't I just have you read that first, brother, when you get there. Stand up. I got a microphone. Do I need a microphone? Should I have a microphone? Can he pick him up loud enough? He's going to read it out of an NIV. You look at your Bible in Psalm 10, verse 4 and 5, and listen to what he has to say. All right, read the verses.
Psalm 10, 4 and 5. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous.
Okay, stop. What does your King James Bible say? Are grievous. Is that the same thing? Nowhere near. When somebody tells you these new Bibles, well, you know, they just make hard things easier to understand. No, that's not even close to what your King James Bible said. Your King James Bible said concerning the grievous, concerning the wicked, his ways are always grievous. The NIV says his ways are always prosperous. Hey, if you were a 12-year-old reading your Bible, which would you rather be? Are you following me this morning? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. This is not a zoo, okay? You don't have to wait on to feed the monkey. Are you seeing what I'm saying? How many of you understand the NIV and the King James Bible are poles apart? When they tell you, well, you know, it's just a better translation, they're lying to you. They've never read it, and they're making money on you. Why would somebody put in your hands a book that is trash? I have people get mad at me and say, well, you know, it's a Bible. It's trash. It's worse than trash. I mean, if it was labeled poison, it would be all right. But it's labeled good, and it's got poison in it. How many of you got that one? Okay. Well, that's not the only one. Come to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We could have fun with this for months, but we won't. Ecclesiastes. Now, you can tell everybody when they say, well, you know, Hope Baptist over here has a King James only church. You tell them, say, no, I was there the other day. They used the NIV. See, well, come on, you know. We're culturally acceptable. I mean, we're right in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 10. Read the verse, Brother Bob.
Verse 10. Then buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this.
Okay, hold up. They receive praise in this version. What does your King James Bible said happens to the wicked? They're forgotten. How many of you understand? Not even in the ballpark. You see, you thought they just made thee and thou you. Well, you know, preacher, I'll tell you why. You don't believe this book that I've got on the table is the Word of God, and you don't see the mistakes in that one because you trusted some other preacher and he lied to you and you believed it and you love him, and that's fine and good, and I have no problem with loving somebody that's a teacher, but you need to understand somebody's handing you a line. And what we're doing here today, they would call riding a hobby horse, causing division. Okay? Don't you think it's a time that somebody caused some division? You know what the devil said? Ye shall not surely die. You know what God said? You'll die. The exact opposite, aren't they? Well, if God wrote this one, then never mind. Isaiah 9:3. Everybody getting there all right? We're just moving along here, making good time. I hope you're marking these down. Isaiah 9:3. Brother Bob, read Isaiah 9:3 for us.
Isaiah 9:3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy.
Okay, stop. What does your King James Bible say? Ooh, not increased their joy. Well, you know, somebody just kind of cut that word. It's not even in there, right? Wow. Who do we know cuts things out of the Bible? Don't we have an illustration of that? Are you following me? Now, if you've got an NIV in your hand, with all due respect, I understand. You bought it because you thought it was a good Bible. You say, well, I read it because it's easy to understand. But, you know, poison is easy to eat. You can put poison in chocolate, right? What happens when you put poison in chocolate? You die. So, by very virtue of the fact that you've got an NIV, you're ingesting poison. All right, let's move on. We got a few more references and we'll get these and then we'll move on. Colossians 2, verse 18. Brother Bob's doing a wonderful job here. He's a very capable Greek scholar.
Colossians 2:18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen.
Okay. What he has seen? What does your King James Bible say? What he has not seen. See, I'm just dealing in exact opposites this morning. If you want to deal in things that were close but a little twisted, we could spend another 10 months. I wanted to give you some things that are obvious. Okay. Are these obvious enough for you? Let's go over to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10, verse 1.
Hosea 10, 1. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stone.
All right, you tell me where the problem is. Yeah. Israel was a what? Empty vine. Oh, yeah, spreading vine. Empty vine, spreading vine. You understand, somebody's messing with the book. All right, let's move because we got to get done. Come over to Proverbs, let me see. Let's go to Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18, verse number 2. Okay, have you got it in your King James Bible? Isaiah 18, 2. All right, Brother Bob, read that one. Okay, hold it. A people tall and smooth-skinned. What does your King James Bible say? What are we looking at here? Okay, now let me help you with that. We've got a problem here. It's not just in our English, but it's in the Greek, which supports the English. Okay, there are two distinct lines of manuscripts, and we'll talk about this a little bit at a future date. One of them comes out of Alexandria, Egypt, through Rome. Okay, and it's the oldest manuscripts are called the Alexandrian manuscripts. It's not something I'm making up. Hesychian, Egyptian, Alexandrian, Egyptian. That's what they're called. Those are, quote unquote, the oldest manuscripts. Now, let me tell you how they arrive at the oldest manuscripts. Somebody just made up the process. Okay? In other words, they said, well, here's the way we'll prove it's older. It has to be this and this and this and this and this. Which, if you looked at it, you'd think, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it made sense to them because they already knew which ones they wanted to be the oldest. And so they gave 8 points in 1880 when the new revised version came out in England. It was the first revision, major revision of the King James Bible. And the two men who came up with the idea of the better manuscripts used and developed their own means to do so. And they used 8 proofs to substantiate their method. Now, let me help you. All 8 of those hypotheses were and never have resurrected again because they were proven to be totally fallacious, a lie. So the logic upon which they built their theory was obliterated. But we still have people in this world who say, well, the older manuscripts, based on what? Nothing. Nothing. If I wanted to decide where to get my manuscripts from, if God has completely provided me with all I need, couldn't I figure it out from the Scripture? Let me give you a little help this week. Why don't you this week do a word study? Not Greek or Hebrew, just English. Why don't you look up Alexandria? And why don't you look up Rome? And then why don't you look up Antioch of Syria? Because that's where the other line of manuscripts come from. They're called Antiochian. And you let your Bible teach you which place you ought to get your Bible from. How's that? I'm going out on a limb here. I just want you to believe the book you have in your hand. Because you're going to find out your Bible doesn't have anything good at all to say about Rome or about Alexandria. But the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you were looking for a line of manuscripts, where do you think you'd go? Oh yeah, but the old is based on what? Based on no proof whatsoever. All right. let's do one more, I suppose. And let's look at Proverbs 26, I guess would be a good one to end with. Proverbs 26, verse 22. Now let's do it the other way around this time. All right? Somebody with a big, boisterous voice, stand up and read for me out of a King James Bible. Hopefully you have one. Proverbs 26, 22. Who's got one? All right, Doug, read it loud. Proverbs 26? Okay. It's a new version. Yeah. Okay. All right, now let's hear from the NIV.
The words of a gossip are like choice morsels.
Okay. Is there anybody that does not get my point? How many of you this morning understand and will admit that the NIV is drastically different from a King James Bible? All right, then the next time somebody tells you, well, you know, I couldn't understand the King James Bible, so I got an NIV, you took the steak dinner and traded it in on a trash can. And if they tell you, well, you know, you guys are just narrow-minded bigots, the difference is we've got the proof. Okay? We've got the proof. We didn't run to the Greek. We didn't run to the Hebrew this morning. We simply showed you that those two English translations are not just miles apart. They're headed in different directions. There's no way you could even get an inference that these two were, well, that's just another word. It means this. No, they not means not. It negates choice morsels. Okay. All right. You having fun? Are we having fun yet? We're just touching. Okay, we're just touching. Now, I gave you a... what did I give you? I must have given it to you because I don't have it. Give me what I gave you. Bring me one of those things. I got right here. He's got... I just got to remind myself what I gave you. Oh, okay. This is English right here. When we talk about it in English, somebody said, well, you know, the originals were in Greek or in Hebrew. Do you know that English is the simplest language there is on the face of the planet?
Well, you believe in an English Bible because you're a bigoted American. And
the easiest language in the world today is the English language. And what I've given you here is... proof from just some of the things. This is a simple phrase. I think this is Gail Ripplinger's book. She has a tremendous book. It's very heavy, and some of you would probably enjoy reading it, and others of you would get a headache, but I would recommend it wholeheartedly. This is an English phrase, park machine on a level surface. She got that out of a direction book. Okay, how many of you have seen direction books that are written in 385 different languages? And then she went on. She has it in French. She has it in German. She has it in Spanish. She has it in Italian. Every language, it's more difficult. It's longer. All right. Then she comes down to John 3:16 and runs the same references. For God so loved the world. In French, it's longer. In German, it's longer. In Italian, it's longer. In Spanish, it's longer. In Dutch, it's longer. If you were going to try and teach a child, which would you use? Is it somehow preposterous that if God wanted to give His book to the world, He would put it in the simplest format? If you wanted to translate into another language, would you not start with the simplest format? You say, well, say what you want to say. Say all you want to say. The truth of the matter is the King James Bible is the simplest book to understand on the face of planet Earth. Next week we're going to have some more fun because I'm going to show you next week the King James Bible has its own built-in dictionary. You know, some of those archaic words, you know, I can't understand thee and thou. Some of those other words. We're going to look at some of them, and you can find usually, in the majority of the cases, I guess would be fair for me to say, in the majority of cases, within a verse, one way or the other, you'll find the definition to the word you don't understand. So much so that linguists today are studying the King James Bible because it's uncanny how it's constructed. Unlike any other language. All right, we'll take a break.